All right, we got a lively bunch this morning. I like that. Good morning, everybody. My name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here. Today, I'm going to continue on with our series, our family series that we've titled The Great Adventure. It's been really good, hasn't it? I hope you've been able to see them. You know, Bill, Brian, and Josh gave us some tremendous teachings on marriage. And if you miss any of these teachings, you can go to our website, you can get the audio and listen to it on the way to work, or even watch the video. All of these get filmed. But I think it's just a tremendous resource for us, and just don't want you guys to miss out on that. Today is going to be kind of a transition. So the last three teachings were kind of focused on marriage, and now we're going to kind of transition. And the last two teachings will be on parenting. But this particular teaching, I think it affects just all stages of life. It just really does. And we have a pretty diverse church, and this I think is important for young and old, unmarried, married, no children, with children, empty nesters, blended families. I think it's for everyone. I've actually titled it The Great Commission Life, and it's part four of a six-part series. You know, and I've had people tell me over the years when we did different family series, because we try to do this on occasion when we really help people with their marriages and parenting. I mean, let's face it, we're all trying to figure it out. And I've had people come to me and say, you know, this is really hard. I don't even want to come to church because my marriage is a train wreck. My spouse has cheated on me, or my children are estranged, or whatever it might be. Sometimes life it's hard. I mean, if we're honest, folks, that I mean, if we get real and raw, sometimes it's just not all night and nice and neat and tied up with a bow, is it? Life can be hard. And maybe you're in a situation right now that's really kind of blinding and hard for you, and I just want you to know that we care about that. I love you, and that's hard. And I also know God never wastes a hurt. I know somehow he will use that. So I think together it's important just to move on to see what the Lord has to say about these very important topics. Here's my family, and you know we're not perfect by any means. There's a lot of sanctification going on here, and my family and my kids, we're trying to figure out our walk of faith, what that looks like. We certainly don't have it figured out. We have a long ways to go, but I think my wife, this is the closest one there to perfection, but the rest of us, we're trusting God to help us, and we need his help. You know, about 10 years ago, I discovered that I had a tumor inside of me about the size of a lemon. And it was a scary time in my life. I had cancer, and I had to get radiation. It was just really hard, and chemotherapy, and that chemotherapy was just really hard on me. I'm not that big a guy, so it just really kind of beat me up, and it was hard on me. And there was times during that time when I was really sick, where we began to wonder if I was going to come out of it. Am I going to physically live through this? And when you're faced with things like that, I know I looked at my checkbook real close. I'm going to get my things in order. And I did. I brought my family together, and I wanted to tell them the most important thing. You know, you want to give them a message. Okay, my life might be leaving here, so what's the most important thing? So this is what I told them. Gathered them together, and I said, love God, love others, and take care of your mother. And, you know, I think that kind of sums it up. When Jesus was challenged with the question of, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing? When that question was brought to him, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second one is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment. We know that is the great commandment. Love God, love others. That's the most important thing. That's what Jesus said is the most important thing. Love God and love others. And then I think we come into what I think Jesus teaches us how to do that with the Great Commission. And that's what we're going to look at. The final directive before Jesus ascended into heaven, he looked his disciples in the eyes and he didn't say, oh, and don't forget to turn the lights out. No, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he went on to give what's referred to as the Great Commission. And it's these verses right here. This is what Jesus had said. This is the most important thing to help you love God and love others. This is the way you do that. So these are the verses that we're going to concentrate today on. And we're going to break them down a little bit. So just read them with me. Most of you know these verses. It's part of the DNA of this church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These verses are chock full of life and directives. So I want to kind of break them down a little bit. But first, I'm going to pray again. Let's ask God to help us. Would you pray with me? God, I love you. I agree with the worship that we sang and that you are amazing, God. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you demonstrated that on the cross for us, God. And thank you for communion, Lord. What a joy to be able to follow through and do what you told us to do. I just thank you for that. Would you just help us, Lord, for the next few minutes to really hear what you have for us, Lord? We don't want to miss a thing. Thank you for your word. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So I just kind of want to look at four vital components of the Great Commission life. And it comes from those scriptures that we just read from Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Four vital components. Let's just focus on the first word. Go. Go. We have been commissioned. You and I have been commissioned. If you're a Christian, this applies to you. The mandate or charge of the Great Commission is go. This is a word of action. We cannot go if we are sitting still. We cannot go if we stay where we are. We cannot go if we do not make a move. This verb literally means as we go, as you go. As we pass through this world, we are to carry the gospel message with us, sharing it with everyone we meet along the way. As Christians, this is our commission. That's our directive. Look at this other verse from Jesus. We see from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Everyone needs the gospel. All of you, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, we need the gospel. This world needs the gospel. You need to be saturated and reminded of the gospel because it is the most important thing. Every race, every human, all nations need the gospel as an answer to the world's brokenness. It is all the crazy stuff that we're reading about. The gospel is our response, Christians. It's what God has given us. I love Romans 1:16. It says, the Apostle Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Did you hear that? I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I think we can get inoculated sometimes even with the gospel. We think, that's nice. Let's sing a song or something. No, it's the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. That's true today. That's true this morning. We can put our arms around that. God can set our life on a course for what's the most important thing. Him. We point people to him. I like this quote from Hudson Taylor. It says, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. You know, if you want a cause, then take on the cause for Christ. It's what our world needs. You know, I've been trying to live out the Great Commission with my wife and my children and my family for 23 years now. And I'm convinced It's the best thing I've ever done. You know, I'll just refer to what Mr. Whitney said, Pastor Josh said last week. If you don't have a spiritual component in your marriage, then you're an idiot. Josh doesn't really say things like that. Raising my kids. You know, we were on mission. And all the time, it didn't look like maybe neat and tidy and how everyone thinks it should be. But along the way, that was the intention. The Lord's got a hold of my heart. There's not a question there. I'm going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to involve my family, my kids, my grandkids. If anybody's going to be with me, that's where we're headed. Why? Because that's the most important thing. And life outside of that is a train wreck. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. God gave us this direction because it's the best thing for us to step in for what to what He's designed for us. It's the best thing for us. And I'm not saying that it's easy. Most of the time, it's hard. There's a lot of anguish. Look at these verses. Again, a directive from Jesus. Just before this particular verse, Jesus tells His disciples to follow Him. He's telling some people to follow Him. And one of the men actually says, I can't come today because I need to go bury my father. That seems like a pretty legit excuse to me. So as a younger Christian, when I read these verses, I thought, man, that's kind of harsh. Read them with me, because this is Jesus' response. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Like I said, as a young Christian, I thought, oh my goodness, Jesus, just let the guy go bury his father. But as my faith and my relationship has grown deeper with God, I realize there's a time not to look back. I realize that Jesus is the most important thing. This world is dying. And many don't know Jesus. Many don't. Many in, especially the world we live in Utah, many people don't know Jesus is God. And life is, the Bible describes it as like a fleeting shadow or a breath. Life is just, I just can't believe I'm already bald and have gray hair. How did that happen? I mean, life just goes, wow. It's just, wow. What happened? My babies are being born, and all of a sudden I'm saying goodbye to them, and then it is just slipping away. And I think there's times in our life where we just need to be reminded that there's some things that are the most important thing. And we need to be sober. There's so many shiny things out there that grab our attention that take us away from the most important things. I love the example set by Jesus as He directed His disciples. In Matthew 16:21, He began to show His disciples. This wasn't just words. He actually stepped in and took action here. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples. He walked in what He said He was going to do. He began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. Right there is our example. That's all in. He did what He said He was going to do in obedience to the cross, even death on the cross. Because of the fall in the garden, we go way back to Genesis where Adam and Eve said no to God. He said no, we'll do whatever we want. Sin and death came into the world. Sin has tainted our world. We can see it. Just read the headlines. Look at a two-year-old. It's here. Sin has come into the world. God realized that. He's sovereign over all of it. He's beyond us. He is God. So He Himself said, I am going to set things straight. So He came here for us. He didn't leave us to flop around like a fish on the beach. He came for us. And He was born as a baby. We know that helplessly. A helpless baby in a manger. He grew up to be a little boy, probably a two-year-old. He lived a life without sin. How would that be? Grew up to be a teenager, cried, was hungry, had needs, led a perfect, sinless life, and obediently, as we read, went to the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He went to the cross and was crucified for us to take our place as a substitute to pay the sin penalty that we owed. Jesus did that for us. He followed through for us. And that, my friends, is our example. That is all in. You know, once we become a Bible-believing Christian, once we've come to a place where we've repented, meaning we had a change of heart, maybe we didn't know God or we just didn't understand, we come to a place where I understand, I know God is real, and so we have that change of heart, we repent, and we pray, we say, yes, God, you are God, yes, I have sinned against you, yes, I have lied, I have broken the Ten Commandments, I'm the guilty one, please forgive me, would you come into my life? So once that happens, you come to that place and you give Jesus lordship of your life, and I hope you've done that. If you haven't, you need to, and there's a bunch of Christians in here you could talk to. But once you've done that, see, then there's a lordship. You transfer your authority from yourself to God. There's authority. He has lordship in our life, and that is just such a critical thing that we need to do is turn that over to Jesus. I like this verse, and I've been thinking about it a lot lately, and sometimes when I'm involved with evangelizing, I like this verse. I like to talk to people about this particular verse. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Let's slow it down a little bit. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Another translation says, set apart Christ as Lord. I like to ask people, do you know Jesus? Yes. Is he your Lord? Have you given him lordship? Have you submitted to Jesus? Is he God in your life? Because Jesus is God. Have you? Have you given him lordship? And always be prepared. Are you prepared right now? If someone were to ask you, what is the hope that you have? We ought to be prepared. We ought to know that. We ought to know that. You know, one time I was dead in my sins and transgressions, and now I am alive in Christ. There's your answer. We ought to be prepared. And we're called to share with gentleness and respect. Don't lord it over people. You are not their Lord. Jesus is Lord. We're called to do it, share truth and love. I love these verses. Part B of go. Practice hospitality. That seems pretty practical. Yes, it is practical. You know, oftentimes the most important part of going is staying. And I know that sounds like a dichotomy, but it is. It's our everyday life. It's our peanut and butter and jelly day. Every day, living in life and live off. You know, I've stayed in missionaries' houses in different countries all over the place. And being in their homes and being exposed to their lifestyle, it has changed me. When I see real and raw lives lived out for Christ, it has changed me. I go out of my way when I hear of missionaries coming to town to open my door. Yes, you can come stay with me. Please come and stay with me. We have lots of college students that come here year in, year out with a zeal for Jesus. They want to come and share Christ to the people of Utah. I want them in my home. And when my kids were little, I went out of the way to have them stay in my home so that they could interact with my children and influence them for Christ. I've been involved in opening my home for years and years and years because it really helps me when I practice hospitality. Even in the simplest of ways, hospitality is just a simple way to be involved in people's lives. You know, and sometimes, you might say, well, I don't like other people coming in my house. I don't like that. It makes me uncomfortable. Well, I would just say, good. Maybe it's good to be uncomfortable once in a while. Maybe we should go out of our way to get out of our routine, our schedule, and let God take charge for a little bit. I just think that it's for the cause of Christ. Life, remember, it is slipping by. We have opportunities. It's just not a hard thing to do. Look at this verse. It's just a directive from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another. And then he had to throw this in, without grumbling. Come on, we'll start. And translation, I appreciate what it says. Cheerfully share your home with others. Cheerfully share your home with others. It's an important thing to do. I like this quote from John Piper. It says, if you're afraid of hospitality, that you don't have much personal strength or personal wealth, good. Then you won't intimidate anybody. You will look all the more to the work of Christ and not your own work. And what a blessing people will get in your simple home or your little apartment. Go out of your way. You know, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and myself, we personally have been greatly blessed by interacting with people, some strangers that we didn't know. And it's not always easy, but it's always good to have people in your homes to show hospitality. I just challenge you to bend over backwards to make that happen. Figure out how to make that happen with each other, even in this room. Let's have each other over for dinner. It's an important part of what we're doing. And make disciples, that's a second vital component. And so we might say, well, so okay, what's the actual recipe to this disciple-making thing anyway? You know, you got a little bit of the Gospel of John and maybe Roads, and let's throw in a little bit of the Old Testament. What's the recipe to making disciples? And I just would say it's a lifestyle. It boils down to following Jesus in order to help others become Jesus followers. And yes, it could begin with an unbeliever, maybe a neighbor that's an unbeliever, and it does include evangelism and conversion. Although evangelism, and I think sometimes we can get confused by this. I had someone ask me the other day, because I told them, you know, we have an evangelical church that I'm a part of. And they said, well, what in the world does that mean? It simply means the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. So what we're doing today, public preaching the gospel, we're an evangelical church and personal witness. That means all of you that are believers, which is the bulk of the people in this room, can evangelize. God wants us to have a personal witness. We have a story. We can talk to our neighbor. We can talk to the next person. It isn't just the pastor's job or the deacon's job or the small group leader's job. It's all of us. Yes, you do have a story, and I think all of us have a responsibility to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with other people. And really, it's an absolute privilege that God gives us. God's the one, of course, that changes people's lives, but we get to be involved in it. And that word conversion, that's not always received very well either. And we don't even necessarily use it in our church. We got another convert. No, that's not what we do. But what that refers to is really, you see, God manifests himself through his word and through believers. And he does. He offers salvation and people come to Christ. God saves them. And God is kind enough to allow us to be a part of that process and help people make a decision for Christ. God draws people to himself, and then he saves them, and it's good for us to be involved. Salvation is great by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a God thing. He saves people, but we get to be involved. It's good for us to be involved. I like what this quote from A.W. Tozer says, only a disciple can make a disciple. Jesus knows. Once you become a believer, you're capable of being a discipler. But not until then. Jesus teaches us to count the cost. We see that in these verses from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And I know I'm cruising along here, but there's a lot of stuff that I really think that I want to share with you today. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Lose your life so Jesus can save it. Once you do, that's when the full life begins. That's basically describing being born again. Living without Christ, now we live with Christ. Life is different. It's all given to his purposes, and it's the full life that he promises. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus shares with us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. He goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your lights shine. You know, we have a pastor from one of our sister churches in California. He came to one of our pastor's conferences. He had this t-shirt on. It had like a candle with a flame burning on it. And he just has kind of a fun personality anyway. And he just said to all the pastors, brothers, light it up. Light it up. And now every time I see him or hear from him or if he sends an email, it's always like, light it up, man. Light it up. Live your faith out loud. Light it up. People need to know what you know. And we can be involved in that. It's not just certain people. And in discipling, people need help. We need to help each other. We need to give each other care. The church needs to help the church. I like this quote from Mark Dever. Maybe you've thought that you really need to be discipled before you can disciple. It is certainly crucial to be a disciple, but Jesus gave the command to make disciples to you. And part of being a disciple, in fact, is to disciple. I would agree with this. Part of growing in maturity is helping others grow in maturity. God wants you to be in churches not merely so that your needs are met, but so that you'll be equipped and encouraged to care for others. We have opportunity to care for others. And when we do, we grow, we learn, and grow in our own faith. The third vital component that I want to highlight is baptize and teach. Point people to Jesus. You know, baptism is a command we see in the Bible where Jesus himself was baptized. And maybe one of the most intimate and clear pictures of the Trinity, we see Jesus baptized with the Father and the Holy Spirit present. You know, baptism is it's simply a step of faith, just a symbol of what Jesus has done for us. I get to talk to a lot of people about baptism. That's one of the hats I wear. And often people get a little confused and almost take it to a place of where it's a works type thing. Well, people will say, I'll ask them, well, why do you want to be baptized? Because I want to be cleansed from my sins and I want to go to heaven. I said, well, I hope that water's clean then, because you're only going to get wet. You're only going to get wet. Baptism, it is not your key. You turn, starts the engine and gets you into heaven. It's a step of faith. It's obedience to Christ. Jesus commanded us. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not only is it important for you once you become a believer, once you understand the salvation story, once you understand you come under the lordship of Jesus, then we step into baptism. But for those of us that are believers, it's important for us to come alongside people and encourage them to be baptized. That directive's for us as well. Baptize others. Baptism is an important part of our faith, just like communion is a directive to follow through and do what Jesus told us to do. But really, it's a symbol. A symbol is when people go under the water, it's their old life, old sinful life, washed away by the blood of Christ, and when they come out of the water, it's a new life in Christ. It's beautiful, and it challenges our faith. When we see people get baptized, it's like, there's Jesus, there's God at work in that person's life. It's changed them so much that they're willing to go up in front of the church and be baptized and proclaim Jesus. I know Jesus now, and that's why I got baptized. We're told to do that. That's part of the Great Commission. And as for teaching, you know, we're called to teach as well. Each and every one of us, you say, oh, I don't know very much. I can't teach much. Me too. God knows. As for teaching, sometimes my best answer is, I don't know. But let's look at God's word together and see what he has to say about it. Teach what you know, not what you don't know. We can all teach. I mean, even I can teach. We can all teach, and we may be just a step ahead of the next person, and we're called to teach. That's part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, teach others. When, as a Christians, that's a responsibility. We're to teach others. We see that in all kinds of verses throughout the Bible. And of course, it includes your family. Oh my goodness. Teaching your children is a mandate for parents. Of course you would teach your children. Teach them the truths of God. God put them into our world. The world wants to teach nonsense. Teach them the truths of the Bible. Teach your children. Wash your spouse, your husband or your wife in the Word. Talk about Scripture together. Honestly, it's a sweet spot in my marriage. My wife and I, we often discuss Scriptures that God is teaching us. It's so intimate. It's so beautiful. It's from the Lord. Don't miss out on it. Bring your kids along with you when you're sharing your faith. Talk about it. Yes, I met Sally the other day, and I was sharing my testimony with her, and I think that she prayed and asked Jesus to come in her life. Yes, John, we want our kids to see that's real. The gospel changes lives. So we want to bring them along in everything we do. When my kids are little, I like to take them on mission trips with me. I just want them to be involved in the work of God. I want them to understand that and grasp it. Now, it's not a surefire way. I mean, they still have to make their decision before Jesus and build that relationship on their own. But I certainly think we can influence them. And I think we should bring them along and teach them all along the way so that they might baptize and teach others. We should baptize them and teach them so that they might baptize others and teach others and on and on and on. Like this verse from Proverbs says, give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. You know, for 23 years now, I've been involved in small groups every year, just people in different homes meeting together. And there's one thing I've noticed about Christians is they're just hungry for God's word. And that excites me. That's one thing over the years, that's one common thread that I can see through those small groups when I'm with genuine Christians. I've noticed that they're hungry for God's word. And maybe if you're at a place today and you think, well, I'm not really hungry for God's word. Well, I would say, why not? It's the most important thing. That's like starving or not eating because you don't understand the menu. Get some help. Go ahead and eat. Why wouldn't you? Please do. I challenge you. Don't go around anemic from God's word. That's an incredibly precarious place to be. You and I can get into the word, and we need to get in the word, and why wouldn't we? I like this quote from Corrie ten Boom. The best learning I had came from teaching. So true. Get put in situations over the years, I've had lots of coffee with a lot of different peoples, a lot of different times. It even interrupted my Broncos game sometimes. But as I had to figure out, people asked me questions that maybe I didn't understand or I forgot. Honestly, I do forget things. I have to go back and dig into the word again. Okay, remind me of that truth so I can share it with this brother or sister so it might help their marriage or help their life or help their parenting or help them in this sinful situation. Only God can help us do that. We see that we're directed to teach and help people. The Apostle Paul, to his apprentice, his disciple Titus, he says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. That's the standard that you and I are called to. You know, in the New American Standard Bible, I like what it says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So you want to be in a place where you get sound doctrine, where you're exposed to good, wholesome, Bible-based teaching so that there's fruit in your life that you can share with others. These verses here we've been trying to practice and implement in our core meetings, and I would challenge all of you to be a part of our core meetings. Let's read them together. You have heard me, Apostle Paul again, just teaching others. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. You know, we're trying to do that in our core meetings. Again, I've been involved in these leadership type of meetings for over 20 years. And I can remember being back at CSU, Colorado State University, with even some of the brothers that go to church here. And the pastors just taught us just some foundational truths of the faith that I carry with me today. And in our core meeting, which happens the second Monday of every month, is if you want to grow in the faith, that's a place to get taught. That's a place where you can learn. That's a place where you can grow. And I encourage you to be a part of that because that will benefit you. It's important to grow in your faith, to understand sound doctrine so you can share sound doctrine with other people. We need to be taught and we need to be taught well. So put yourself in situations where you can learn. I like what Alistair Begg, I like this quote from Alistair Begg. It says, a good teacher like John the Baptist clears the way, declares the way, and then gets out of the way. You know, as you grow in the faith, then you don't need quite as much oversight if you would. We know when I was 15 years old, I was hired as an electrician's helper. And that just means you're a gopher, and you'll go for this, and you'll go for that, and you'll go in the attic, and you'll go in that crawl space. And so when I first started out as a helper, I just did stuff like that. And then I learned more. They taught me how to use tools and how to hook things up and why I hooked this wire there and hooked there. And so I was an apprentice for years and years. It seemed like for an eternity I was an apprentice. And I became a journeyman, and I got a raise, and I got more responsibility. And then I became a lead, and I would lead a job. And then I became a project manager as I grew. And then they would give me all the drawings. Eventually, I got to a place where they give drawings. You figure it out. And the only one I had to answer to was the owner. It's just along the way, as we grow in our faith, as we're discipled, just things change. You know, in the early days, I had people that were in my life that discipled me. Bill Young's been an important part of my life. Over the years, he's spoken to my life. I had him as my own personal pastor for a little while, as before the church grew so much. But after a while, I started making decisions for myself. I could help others. I didn't need Bill in my back pocket every day. Now, still, we get together when there's difficult things. We get together, and I go to him. He's my pastor on the hard things and try to figure things out. But you see what I'm trying to say? As you get a little bit further down the road, you ought to be able to help others more, be involved in helping others more as you learn and grow. And the fourth and final thing that I think just holds it all together. In a Great Commission verse, it says, Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. God is with us. I love this verse from Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, actually. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. God is with you. Now, it seems challenging sometimes to hear these things, but the thing is, we all need grace. We all need God's help. We can't do it on our own. We can't do this marriage thing or this parenting thing or even being a disciple on our own. Can't just buckle up and do it, buckaroo. We need Jesus to miraculously change us. At least I do. I can't do anything apart from Christ. We can do nothing. And here's the thing. We don't have to do it apart from Christ. Look at some of these verses that support that. This Jesus, I'm going to skip this. Jesus again, in Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power, the power of God. You and little old me. The power of God, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we can think, well, that was for them for at that time. This is for us now. The Holy Spirit can be with us now. As a Christian, he lives inside me. The Holy Spirit helps me make decisions and helps you, helps us along the way. God is with us. And that's the last part of the Great Commission. He said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I just speak, okay, we're going to be all right. All right, we're going to be all right. Jesus is with us. He's holding this whole thing together. He holds it all together. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes, finally, brethren, and that church needed a pastor. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and then don't miss this part. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That's what's true right now. So just in conclusion, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You and I are equipped as Christians. We're challenged. We're charged. That's our charge. We're commissioned to make disciples. Baptize and teach them. Be involved in what God's doing. It's a privilege. And you know what? It's exciting. It's amazing. And remember, behold, this is the words of Jesus. Just think of Jesus looking at you in your eye right now. Behold, I am with you always. Because sometimes life can just seem blinding. And you need to remember that truth. Oh, wait a minute. God is with me. Wait a minute. He will help me. This looks like the end. It looks like more than I can handle. And lots of times it is. And thankfully, he doesn't leave us alone. He helps us. He shows us. God is with us. You know, along with you, I'm striving to make this one of the most important things in my life. It's not always perfect. The Lord has to pick me up once in a while. When I'm alone, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my grandparenting, in my everyday life, I just need the Lord. I want to have the Great Commission life. I don't want to miss a thing the Lord has for me. So here's the most important thing. Love God, love others, and by the grace of God, live the Great Commission life. Thank you for listening. Let's pray and ask God to help us. God, I love you. Lord, thank you that you loved us first and you demonstrated that on the cross, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You showed us how to love. You please help us with these truths. I thank you for them, Lord. Just really help us to understand what you're speaking to each and every one here, Lord. If there's anybody in here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray you draw them to yourself, Lord. Help your church be involved. Have people just ask us, Lord, how can I be saved? Lord, and then you save them. You show them. You tell them. Give us the words to speak to them, Lord. Thank you for the Great Commission life. Thank you for that directive. You're such a good father. I love you, and I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.